We've had a couple of weeks break from it. We're now into part three of our series in Acts. So it's part three, but it's week 21, I think, if I'm right. And I've been enjoying this. And we've seen, and we've called this series Sent. But we've seen that often Acts gets called Acts of the Apostles. Who's heard that before? Some of you have heard that. But as we've been working through the first half of the book of Acts, we've seen really maybe it should be called Acts of the Holy Spirit. Because what we've seen is the Holy Spirit at work in the life of the early church, empowering and equipping and supernaturally stepping in to the lives of so many people as they make themselves available to be used by God. And what we've seen is that that idea of being sent is not just a call for the early church. It's not just a call for the apostles. It's a call for each one of us as we step into a relationship with Christ that we are called to be a sent people. We are not called to be passive participants who sit back and let outreach and evangelism and the work of the church happen without us. Each one of us is called and equipped to do that. And one of the things I really love about the early church is that people got saved. They discovered the hope that Christ offers. And the next breath, they're out there telling people about Christ. They're out there telling people about the radical things that have happened in their life. And a couple of weeks ago, Pastor James led us through this idea of your testimony and being equipped and ready with the hope that you have in Christ to share that story with people around you. Now, this morning, you'll see up on the screen that we are into this next part, and the message is called Lessons from Disagreement. We are quite intentional about our sermon planning. There's a spreadsheet that a few of us have got access to that we plan out sometimes 9 to 12 months in advance. And so while it seems, you know, in kind of November of this year, we'll start planning for next year, while it seems like a good idea to say today we are looking at Acts 15, 36, the last part, and the start of Acts 16, there's some really tricky stuff this morning. There's some moments here that I think if we weren't as intentional as we are, that you would probably skip over. You'd think, oh, well, let's just miss these bits. Let's go to the nice, pretty stuff. But there's some fairly confronting moments today. And we're going to look through these two sections. They seem like very, very different stories. But I promise at the end, I will link them together for you. We'll see the thread that's presented through these two stories. Let's pray as we open God's Word. God, we thank you for your Word. We thank you that it contains stuff that's challenging. Father, we don't want to open it and just kind of race through it and not let it sink into our spirit and not allow your Holy Spirit to bring it to life in our lives. And so we pray this morning as we open your Word that you would do that, that you would confront and correct and reform and reshape the parts of our lives that need to be so that we are more accurate representative of yours. We pray this in your name. Amen. And so Acts 15, verse 36, if you've got your Bibles with you, turn there. Otherwise, the words will be up on the screen. It says this: after some time, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let's go back and visit each city where we previously preached the word of the Lord to see how the new believers are doing." Barnabas agreed and wanted to take along John Mark. So we saw a couple of weeks ago that as we finished off part two of this study, that Paul and Barnabas had finished their first missionary journey and they had traveled this incredible distance. They had met some incredible resistance. They had spent times when literally their lives were under attack physically. They were kicked out of towns, but they saw some incredible things happen. They saw people come to know Christ, both amongst the Jews and amongst the Gentiles. And so we saw this happen. And then at the start of Acts 15, which a couple of weeks ago we looked at, we saw that they faced probably what was the biggest challenge for the early church, and that was not from external opposition, but actually from internal division. And they had to go to Jerusalem, where all of the kind of the big wigs of the early church had gathered together, and they nutted out what it means to be saved. Because as we saw, there was these Judaizers who were going around the church communities and saying that to be saved, you need to become a Jew first. You need to be circumcised. You need to follow the law of Moses. And if you can do those things, then you can accept Jesus. And we know that Paul and Barnabas really said, this is not okay. This is not what Jesus has taught. And this is not the heart of the gospel, which is we are saved by grace alone through faith in Christ. And so they go to Jerusalem and they nut out this important matter of church doctrine. And then they are back in Antioch in the section that we're looking at this morning. And they're saying, okay, what do we do now? And they have this idea, let's go and let's visit the churches again. And you'll see through their ministry that they weren't just, we get people saved and then we move on. They really, really believed in discipleship. They believed in the fact that the Christian life was one that was a path. It was a journey. It was this discipleship focus of following after Christ. And so Paul and Barnabas agree together that they're going to go back to these communities. They're going to encourage them. They're going to correct them where they've gone off path. They're going to redirect them. And they're going to celebrate the joy of Christian community together. And we saw in these opening verses that they agree on this course of action, but then something happens. And so in the second half of verse 37, we read that Barnabas wants to take his cousin, John Mark, with them for the journey. Now this sounds, we think, well, sure, you know, why not? We know they traveled with more than just those two. Doesn't sound like a radical suggestion at all. And particularly when we know John Mark had traveled with them previously. You might remember, you might not, back in chapter 13 of Acts, that in chapter 13, verse 13, it says this, Paul and his companions then left Paphos by ship for Pamphylia, landing in the port town of Perga. There John Mark left them and returned to Jerusalem, but Paul and Barnabas traveled inland to Antioch of Pisidia. And so, okay, so John Mark was with them at the start of this first missionary journey, but then he leaves. And we see Paul's context or his feelings about this back in our study for today, which is back over in verse 38 of chapter 15, where it says this, but Paul disagreed strongly since John Mark had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in their work. Their disagreement was so sharp that they separated. Barnabas took John Mark with him and sailed for Cyprus. Paul chose Silas, and as he left, the believers entrusted them to the Lord's gracious care. Then he traveled through Syria and Sicilia, strengthening the churches there. I wonder if that is the first time you've seen that, whether that makes you feel at all a little bit uncomfortable. We have two key figures in the church, and what I find remarkable about it is these two figures, Paul and Barnabas, had spent such a long period of time traveling together. And they had spent such a long period of time traveling together into these places where the gospel had never gone. They were under attack constantly. There was so many opportunities for there to be division between them, but they stayed united. I don't doubt for a second there had been times where they had fought for unity, where they had said, no, this is what I think, no, this is what you think, but we are going to do this together. And suddenly, all of that crumbles under a disagreement that seems so secondary to the mission that was in front of them. We don't know why John Mark left in the first place. The phrase here that's used in chapter 15 is that he deserted them. And it's quite possible that maybe when the going got tough, or even before the going got tough, he knew it was going to get tough. He went, nah, I'm tapping out here. I can't do this. It's too hard. I'm going to go back somewhere where it's safe. I'm going to go back there where I'm needed more. And he went and does that. And obviously Paul, who was really big about loyalty, had taken that to heart. And he was still not thrilled that John Mark had left them. That when the mission was in front of them, when the gospel had this great opportunity to reach into these places, John Mark had gone. But Barnabas, who we see in Scripture as called the son of encouragement, he wants to give John Mark a second chance. And I kind of can picture this conversation, this argument that they're having. And these are my words. You won't find these in your Bibles. But I can picture Barnabas reminding Paul and saying, Paul, we're out there preaching the gospel of the second chance. This is the gospel for those who are marginalized, who have stuffed up in their life, who are far, far away from God. And this is what we're preaching. Now, this is our opportunity to preach the same to John Mark. I imagine him saying, Paul, don't forget that when nobody else, when none of the other believers in Jerusalem wanted a bar of you, I came to Tarsus. I stuck my neck out for you. All I'm asking you to do is to do the same for John Mark. And I can imagine Paul's reply saying, Barnabas, this is far too serious. The mission that is in front of us, the lives of people and their salvation is at stake. The areas we're going to are so dangerous that John Mark didn't even see a glimpse of that and he left. What makes you think that he is going to be there for the mission now? Our unity is so important. We don't want John Mark to flee and to leave us and to not hold on to the gospel. This is your cousin. Don't forget that. Your cousin. So your judgment is clouded. And we get the impression, don't we, that this argument went around and around and around. And it's very clear that this was not two leaders of the early church acting in a dignified, restrained, tender-hearted, careful manner. In fact, Luke says that the disagreement was so sharp that they separated. Now, if you look at the word that's used there for sharp in the Greek, and we know that Luke was a physician, and so he uses this word that doctors would have used, he uses a Greek word that means a sudden violent spasm. So for any of you who have had a cold or a flu and your whole body is racked with the cough that you've got, this is the same phrase, the same idea that Luke uses to describe this disagreement. This is a monumental disagreement over whether John Mark should travel with them. And so here they are. They're taking two very different views on the matter. Barnabas is determined in his views. Paul is absolutely insisting on the alternate view. And these two great friends, these two great leaders in the church, in the early church, these partners in ministry, are so divided on this topic that they're unable to move forward together. And we see what happens. We see that the disagreement, it leads to them separating, that Barnabas goes in one direction with John Mark, and that Paul get Silas, who we're going to hear more about in the coming weeks, and they head over in the opposite direction. Now, we don't hear more about Barnabas through Acts. We know that Luke, the author of Acts, traveled with Paul. And so Luke, in chapter 16, which we're going to look at the first few verses, we see now the story of Paul and Silas as they return to some of these towns that we've already heard about, and they return to the town of Derbe and Lystra. You might recall a few weeks ago, we looked at these towns. This is where Paul and Barnabas were kicked out of one and then attacked at the next, and Paul stoned and left for dead. And so here Paul goes back to this place now with Silas, and we read at the start of chapter 16 this. Paul went first to Derbe and then to Lystra, where there was a young disciple named Timothy. His mother was a Jewish believer, but his father was a Greek. Timothy was well thought of by the believers in Lystra and Iconium, so Paul wanted him to join them on their journey. In deference to the Jews of the area, he arranged for Timothy to be circumcised before they left, for everyone knew that his father was a Greek. Then they went from town to town, instructing the believers to follow the decisions made by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in their faith, and they grew larger every day. A few moments ago, we're shocked by the disagreement, the argument that happens between these two leaders of the church. And I wonder if in this passage you're shocked now by the actions that Paul takes. Because Paul arrives in Lystra and he meets Timothy, and we're going to hear more about Timothy, who was a young believer. He was well respected by the local churches, but he comes from a mixed background. Luke explains to us that his mother is a Jew who's accepted Christ and his father is Greek. And Timothy, we know from later books of the Bible that Timothy has been raised with biblical and theological training since childhood. But you might recall that this is a town where there is no Jewish synagogue because there needed to be 10 adult males for there to be a synagogue. So there's no synagogue in this town. And perhaps because of his mixed heritage and maybe his father's objections, he's never been circumcised. So while he has done the training, the education of a Jew, he is not, under the Jewish view, a full son of the covenant because he hasn't gone through those important Jewish rites. And so Paul, coming into town, he meets Timothy and he wants Timothy, he's so impressed by him, he wants him to join them on their journey. But before they leave, Paul decides, and I'm assuming Timothy had some say in this, he obviously agreed, it doesn't say they tied him down, that he needs to be circumcised. And so I think it's reasonable for us to say, hang on a second, isn't literally the last chapter, half of it spent, where Paul is going to Jerusalem and saying, we don't need to circumcise these early believers. Let's not put an impediment in front of them to come to faith. All they need to do is accept Jesus. They need to accept and know his grace for them. They don't have to become a Jew first. And this is an argument that Paul was so passionate about that he walked for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of kilometers so he could go back to Jerusalem and so they could nut it out together that these the Gentiles or the Jews didn't have to follow through with these Jewish practices to be saved and to be right in God's eyes. And here we have Paul meet Timothy and say, circumcise him, which is the complete opposite. But fortunately, and I'm grateful that he does this, Luke tells us why. So in verse 3, you might recall it says this, in deference to the Jews of the area, he arranged for Timothy to be circumcised before they left. And so the purpose for this is pretty clear. You might recall that back in Acts 15, when they write this letter from Jerusalem, the church leaders, they write this letter and they say to the Gentiles, we're not going to put anything else in front of you apart from God's grace to be saved, but you will do well if you don't eat animals sacrificed to idols, you don't eat things with blood in it, you avoid these pagan marriage practices. Not you will be saved, but you will do well if you would avoid these things. And remember, we talked about the fact that they put that in front of the Gentiles because they said that love, your love for your fellow Jewish Christians, who this will present an issue for, your love for them is greater than your own personal freedom, your own personal rights to do as you choose. You should always prefer the unity and the love that's in the body of Christ. Don't put something in front of the Jewish believers, but rather let's be a united community together. And Paul is here, he's practicing that. Because what happened was that Paul, we know, his pattern was to go into the synagogue first and he would go to the town, he'd go to the synagogue, he'd preach in the synagogue. And he knew that because Timothy's background was well known, that what was putting in front of these Jews that they wanted to hear the gospel was that if Timothy wasn't a full son of the covenant in their eyes, that they wouldn't listen to him. They wouldn't hear what he had to say. They wouldn't be ready to receive him and let him speak into their space. They would view him as a Gentile who was to have nothing to do with. And so Timothy and Paul, they practice this. They say, my own personal freedom is not as important as being able to love others well. It's being able to love others well. And so we have these two moments. We have this moment where Paul and Barnabas fight. We've got this moment where Paul takes Timothy on the journey and circumcises him before they go. And I was thinking this week as I was preparing this message, well, God, what is it that you want to speak to us through these two parts that would have been much easier just to skip over? I would have been happy to pick up the story in the middle of Acts 16. But we have these two moments, and I want to share a couple of thoughts with you this morning, these lessons from disagreement. And the first two relate to this first story. And like I said, I'll draw them together at the end. But the first two relate to this first story. And the first point, if you're taking notes this morning, is that different opinions are okay. Different opinions are okay. I think we often want to, and I want to. I want to look at this story between Paul and Barnabas, and I want to work out who was right. I want to work out who was the right person there. Who was the one who Jesus would have sided with? Because we don't really know, and we don't know because Luke doesn't tell us why John Mark really left in the first place. He doesn't tell us why, because I think if we knew that, we would probably want to try and cast the blame for this disagreement at the feet of one of them. And I think they were probably both right and they were probably both wrong. I think we can look at what happened and say they were probably both right, but they were probably both wrong. You see, Paul's view was to prioritize the mission. He was a mission-first kind of guy. He knew what he'd been called to do. He knew the going was going to be tough. He knew they would face hostile crowds. They would face beating. They would face prison. They would even face possible death. And I don't blame him for saying, "Are you really sure, Barnabas? John Mark is proven. This isn't his ministry. He's not cut out for this. He's not tried and tested. The mission is too important." But Barnabas, on the other hand, he wanted to live out the practice of faith, this forgiveness of Christ, trusting in the Holy Spirit to shape someone. He wanted to live that out with John Mark. He wanted to allow John Mark to be transformed and conformed. And I imagine his view was, "Paul, all of those people, forget about them for a minute. Let's focus on this one." Because that was Barnabas's framework. And so I think it's important to recognize that really the difference of opinion is not what went wrong here. I don't know about you, but I've certainly heard in church life that as soon as two people hold a different opinion or two people have a discussion over something where they don't necessarily hold the same position on it, that they're lacking unity, that there's something inherently wrong with having a different focus, having a different passion, having a different lens on a situation. And so what I'd say to you this morning is that there is nothing wrong with different opinions. It's actually important that we have them. Winston Churchill, he said this, and I really like it. He said, "If two people agree on everything, one of them is unnecessary." And how true is that? You know, I think we run the risk of living in this echo chamber where we just hear our own thoughts and our own voices. And so let's embrace difference of opinion. Let's embrace that as actually richness of the church community, of the way that God has created us, of the different personalities that he's given us. Let's embrace that. And let's not shy away from hearing voices that might present things differently to us, but let's embrace that. But the second point flows on from that, and that is that handling disagreement is really of significant importance. Handling disagreement well is of significant importance. And so it's important for us to realize that probably their different perspectives was not the problem. What the problem was they weren't putting themselves to the side for a second and seeking the Holy Spirit. They weren't willing to, for the sake of the gospel, consider, "God, would you help me to see this situation through Paul's eyes? God, would you help me to see it through Barnabas's eyes? Help me to understand what he's saying. Help me to give me the heart that he has. Help me to understand his perspective." Because maybe the best thing for the gospel here was actually for them to go their separate ways. Maybe the best thing for the church was to not have the two most experienced and equipped missionaries together, but actually for them to form and disciple their own teams and to cover twice the amount of ground. But what a shame it was that they didn't come to that position in peace. What a shame it was that they didn't say, "Paul, I can totally see what you're saying. And Barnabas, I can hear your heart. I know what you're saying. How do we work through this together? How can we work our way forward together in peace?" They weren't able to do that. And how much better it would have been for them, for the cause of the gospel, for the early church who would have been privy to this heated debate and disagreement, if they could have just heard the Holy Spirit prompting and shaping and enabling them to work through it together. And sometimes God does that. They both parted hurting, I'm sure of it. I'm sure they went hurting and in pain and thinking, God, how did it end up like that? How did this great partner in ministry all of a sudden be someone who literally leaves town in the opposite direction because of our disagreement? And what I want to encourage you with this morning, if you've been through that, if you've lived it, because I know many, if you've been in church for more than 5 minutes, you've probably lived it, that God still worked in the midst of it. That God still worked in the midst of it. You see, Paul continued to have a fruitful ministry, and we're going to see that over the next few weeks. Barnabas and John Mark, although we don't hear about them in great depth, they continued to have a ministry of some note. And God's plan continued forward. How encouraging is that? They tried to get in the way of it, but God's plan continued forward. And the last thing I want to say to you this morning, church, tying these two things together, is don't dwell in disagreement. Don't dwell in disagreement. One of the things I really like about what we're going to see in Paul's journey is that throughout Acts and then the letters that he writes that make up a fair chunk of the New Testament, is we see Paul change. We see Paul grow. We see him develop as he becomes more and more Christ-like. And I'm sure that in the years that followed, Paul looked back on this with regret. I don't doubt for a second he didn't look back, even many years down the track, and think, oh God, I wish that hadn't have occurred. I wish we didn't have to experience that pain. I wish we hadn't allowed that conflict to happen. And many of us have been through different types of conflict, and we know that years down the track, you'll still carry the pain and the hurt of that. But it's pretty clear from what we then see of Paul, and I'm sure Barnabas as well, if we had his writing, well, I'm sure Barnabas as well, that he learns from this moment. He sees where he didn't quite get it right. And all of a sudden, the Paul that we read about later on is different. I think even in chapter 16, Paul, if he was dwelling in disagreement, would have said, no, Timothy, we are not going to circumcise you because I won that fight. I went to Jerusalem. My point was proven. Everyone's accepted it. I'm not going to allow these Pharisaical Christians to win this debate or to think that somehow they convinced me. But he didn't do that because no personal pride for him was going to get in the way of the gospel. And I think he had just experienced the damage of that. I think he had just seen the damage of getting in the way of the gospel. And so as we close this morning, I want to take you to a passage. This is written by Paul many years later. He pens a letter to the church at Philippi. We know it as Philippians. I actually love this because I didn't know this, but this is part of our memory verse for our kids, our brand new memory verse for today. So God is saying this verse to you twice. You can forget everything I said, but listen to this. And Paul writes these words. He says, is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Any comfort from his love? Any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, working together with one mind and purpose. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. Now, I don't know for a fact, but I can't help but picture Paul as the Holy Spirit inspires him to write these words. I can't help but picture him thinking about Barnabas, thinking about how he got it wrong, thinking about how he didn't show tender-heartedness. He didn't prefer Barnabas over himself. He didn't prefer John Mark over himself. That maybe he was looking more to his own interests than to the sake of these two men. And I can't help but think that this Paul is not the same Paul who is experiencing this battle with Barnabas, but he has gone on a journey of faith. He has let God correct and reshape and bring realignment to his life. And so, church, I would say to you this morning, don't dwell in disagreement. Don't dwell in disagreement. You see, if Paul had said, that's it, I'm done with ministry, Barnabas wouldn't trust me, he wouldn't follow my lead, I'm no good to God anymore, he could have done that, but he didn't. He continued on. He let God correct and realign and confront the things in his life that weren't the right thinking. And instead, he pushed on with the gospel. He allowed God to bring him into a new season where he saw even greater flourishing, even greater ministry. And so I'd say to you, church, don't dwell in disagreement. Whatever that looks in your own life, we can often rob ourselves of what God wants to do in our lives, in our families, in our workplaces now because of a disagreement that happened last year, 5 years, 10 years ago. Let's not dwell in it. Let's say, God, how are you shaping me to be more like you? And what do you have for me now? Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. Father, we thank you for these parts that are a bit uncomfortable. These parts that are in there that show us that these great leaders of the church that we read about are just like us. They are sinful. They fall short, God, but you still forgive them and you work through them. God, you correct and you refocus them. And so, God, we just pray this morning that you would help us to be people who value hearing one another. God, as your word says, that iron sharpens iron. Father, so we will, as brothers and sisters in Christ, sharpen one another's thinking, sharpen one another's lives. God, that through that, Father, that we wouldn't dwell in those moments, that we would look ahead to what you're doing. Lord, we would look back, and while there might be pain, Father, that while there might be hurt, Lord, we would look to you, the great comforter, the one who heals, the one who restores. Father, we wouldn't put ourselves on the sideline, but God, we would look ahead to what you have for us now. And God, we thank you for that. We thank you that Barnabas continued to flourish in ministry. God, that Paul continued to flourish in ministry. We thank you that most of all, that people came to know you. Father, that they didn't put themselves on the sideline because of this disagreement. But God, they looked to you, that you took them on a journey and that you made them more and more Christ-like. And Father, we pray you would do the same for us. And so God, we commit this to you. Seal this word in our heart, that it would become living and active this week. We pray in your name. Amen.